Brethren, many of you have faced serious trials during your life, maybe even in the last year. If you think personally, you know, what has affected you, some of those things aren't easy to go through. For some, it might be a car accident. You know how it just sneaks up on you. It's all of a sudden there, and you're sitting here in your car. If you've been through that, happens so quickly. For others, it might be cancer or some serious health issue that arises out of nowhere. Some of you have been laid off over the years for whatever reasons, maybe even for keeping the Sabbath or getting off for a holy day, or maybe the company was cutting back or going out of business. Others have been through divorce. That's not an easy thing to go through, to separate your life from someone that at one time you claimed to love more than anyone else. For some, it might be the bills that all of a sudden seem to mount up and become so great that you're not sure you can keep up with them. And so those trials that show up, they come in our lives for a variety of reasons. Let me just add there, I remember years ago, I was attending in the state of Kansas, and I met a man, a young man, actually, that was there, and he had leg braces on, so his legs didn't function well at all, and then he had arm crutches that were tied to his arms. And he basically had to pull his legs along. It looks like they didn't hardly have any use other than, you know, when they strapped him in that brace, they were stiff and he could just kind of rest his weight on. So over time, I talked to him and asked him, you know, what happened that he had come to that point? And he shared that a few years earlier, he'd gone out shooting rifles with some of his friends. And after the target practice, one of the men was going to give him a ride home. He jumped on the back of his motorcycle. And they took off. No, it wasn't a motorcycle accident. One of the friends they were shooting with, when they saw him ride off, said, I wonder if I can shoot out the back taillight. I mean, you think about the quick decisions we make. So, of course, the man missed, shot this guy in the spine, and for the rest of his life, you know, he was not able to walk properly. Now, we've all been through some of those things that where we've made quick decisions, and later we go, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I thought that. So let me just mention a couple of reasons that trials happen. One is time and chance. You know, we can literally be at the wrong place at the wrong time, so to speak. Even the Bible gives us an example, like the Tower of Siloam, when it fell, and we're told about that and how those individuals died, but God says they weren't any worse sinners than anyone else, but they just happened to be at the wrong place. Another example outside of the Bible is Belinda's uncle years ago went camping up in Canada with a group of men, and no, he didn't fall off the side of a cliff. He wasn't attacked by a bear, but during the night, the wind came up, and one of the trees fell over, and even though there were a group of men sleeping in that tent, it fell directly on him and killed him instantly. So time and chance, it just happened to hit that way. Another way that trials happen is the poor decisions of others. Now, I just mentioned one. With that shooting of that man in the spine. But you think about King David when he numbered Israel. That decision caused tens of thousands of families to suffer because of the loss of their dad, their husband, whoever that was. And so those 70,000 men died. Those families went through a lot because of someone else's poor decision. Now, at times, it's our bad choices. So it's not always those other events, but we can make bad choices like spending more money than we have. And when we do that, it begins to mount up. We might ignore it for a while, but then that catches up with us and the debt grows. Another reason is from disobedience, or we could say from rebellion. You know, there are laws of man, laws of God, that if we break them, it does bring trials in our life. You know, you remember back with the story of Israel, when their children were very rebellious, they were told in some cases to bring them before the elders, and they could literally stone them depending on the circumstances. And so you think about that rebellion and how that parent's view of that as a reminder of that rebellion when others said, oh, that was your son, your daughter that died because of rebellion. So that would be a huge trial. Now, most of us only see trials as negative, that they're so bad we don't want anything to do with them. We wish they didn't happen because we consider the heartache that goes with them, the sorrow, the loss, and all these items are understandable. because it does put us through a lot mentally. But have we thought about the good that can come from the difficult situations in our life? There are good things that can happen from that. Usually we view our trials as very negative, but there are good outcomes for enduring our trials. So today, my title is The Positive Side of Trials. The Positive Side of Trials. And no, this isn't our favorite topic, and we all have difficult times, but the question is, how do we handle the trials we go through? What can we learn from them? Because we all go through them. Even if you're young, you've gone through circumstances. Maybe you injured your foot outside running, maybe not getting prepared for a test. There are those trials that come when your grades show up and your parents are disappointed. We all have those items that happen. And yet God allows hardships for a purpose. And as those situations happen, and as we learn from them, it provides an opportunity for us to build character. We need to think about that, because trials can prepare us for our future in the family of God. Let's begin today in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. Acts 14, verse 19. And a little background here, Paul and Barnabas had been visiting in the area, and the city was very divided over their beliefs and their understanding. And so they fled to another city called Lystra, and there was a lame man that Paul anointed him, God healed him. And with that, the people mounted up and said, you're like a god to us. We want to worship you. And so you think of that, but moments later, all that changed, and Paul could hardly restrain them from wanting to worship to him, but then noticed how quickly something else comes up. Let's read here in Acts 14, verse 19. It says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. What a drastic difference from wanting one moment to bow down almost and worship these men to stoning him. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And then verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And here's what they did, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We must, through many tribulations. So, brethren, think about that. If I read that same verse there from the International Standard Version, it says, we must endure many hardships to get into the kingdom of God. So many of the trials that we go through are part of the hardships, part of the difficulties that God allows us to experience, but we can learn lessons from them. We can gain positive things from them. Now, some translations use the word troubles, so through many hardships, trials, troubles. All these words refer to the tough times that we go through, and each of us have been through things in life. Maybe it's all a little bit different for each one of us, but none of us have had to go through something like Paul did. You know, anybody here been stoned before? No. I mean, most of us have never been imprisoned. And if we've been in prison, it's usually not because we were preaching the gospel. We probably broke the law. But hardships will be a part of our lives until our final day. So we need to consider how we look at them. The Bible reminds us that our struggles in life can teach us valuable lessons that prepare us for the kingdom of God. And since we all have those difficulties in our life, we should think about that and learn from them. So today I would like to share several ways in which trials can help us to become more like Jesus Christ. Let's look at a first point here, a first step. Trials can lead to greater compassion. You know, when we go through tough times, there's usually a good amount of pain involved. You know, the sorrow that you've been through, the stress that it's caused. And so the scriptures reveal several positive reasons for enduring our daily troubles. And so trials can lead to greater compassion. You know, for those of you who have never married, you wanted to get married, but it never happened. You never found the right person, maybe even dated, maybe even got engaged, but it just never came about. I would think in most cases you can have greater compassion as you hear of someone else that never was able to marry. If we just mention another area, for those of you who have lost a child, and you've been through that, you experienced it, you remember the tears and all the pain with that, you think about someone else and you hear of them when they go through that, you can relate to that. You can have compassion for them. And we can mention all these areas, you know, whether you've been through a divorce, whether your house burns down, when you hear of that, it leads to that sympathy. And we can better understand to a degree what others have gone through. And when we do that, it allows greater compassion in our life. Now, one of the definitions for compassion is this. Compassion is a concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. So are we learning to suffer with others? To actually feel a little bit of what they're feeling? Because that's a part of compassion there. If we just hear like, oh, somebody got murdered and they lost their kid, and we just go, oh, okay, and go on, there's no compassion there. And God is asking us to have that because he had compassion. No, we don't want to go through every trial that people go through, but we can feel strongly about some of the things people do experience. God does require that we learn compassion in this life, and we can grow as we think about the pain that people suffer, or that we might even suffer. Let me offer a few synonyms of the word compassion. Sympathy, care, concern, sensitivity, warmth, love, tenderness, and there's more. Those are just a few of them. So we need to develop these attributes, and then our suffering can help us do that. When we suffer, when we see others suffer, we can grow in these. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Brethren, you think about what God has gone through for us, in that we have a Savior. That had to be planned out. A lot of things had to happen. We think about the severe trials that Jesus Christ went through in order to become our Savior. And through them, he learned compassion. We're told that. He never gave in to the attacks of Satan. That's why we're asked to do the same thing. Don't give in. We don't need to. We should never let down. You know, we're asked to strive for perfection. And Jesus Christ was perfect, but he still suffered. So even if we never broke a law, we would still suffer, just as Jesus Christ did. So let's read about the compassion that Jesus Christ has for all mankind. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So the word confession there means to acknowledge. So we need to acknowledge that we are Christians, we are followers of Christ. It also means to profess. You know, we can profess that we're the children of God. And this is what it's telling us to do. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So he went through so much. He does sympathize, which was one of the synonyms for the word. He does have that compassion, even though he was beaten, even though we're told that by his stripes we can be healed. So he went through all that. And it mentions the word tempted there, which can be rendered, you know, tested. He was tested by that. He was proved by that. He was even examined by that. And so Jesus was tested by Satan in every possible way. And Satan's trying to do the same to us. So we need to learn from these lessons. But Jesus didn't give in because he prayed. He studied. He fasted. He had a close relationship with his Father, which enabled him to stay close to him. Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So how blessed we are to have a compassionate high priest who's willing to understand everything we go through. He's been through so much. He understands our suffering. So the more serious our trials, the more it wakes us up. It allows growth. You think about that. That'll be one of my points as we go through this. But we really need to think about the positive side of trials. So an important reason for us to endure our trials is to develop that compassion that Jesus Christ had, that he's asking us to imitate him in that way. We'll look at one other scripture under this point. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 3. And as we think about the compassion that both the Father and Jesus Christ had, and we're asked to be like them, so we have to consider how we can grow in that. Let's notice what Paul writes here, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Continuing in verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So look at that comfort, look at that compassion that God has on us. And every hardship that we go through gives us the opportunity to grow in compassion, to really think about how we're doing, how we can improve in that. Is our main focus, you know, to ease our trial, like just to get away from it, like, oh, if I could just dump that trial over there and not worry about it? But that's not a bad thing to try to get rid of our trials. But if we don't learn a lesson from it, we won't experience the positive side of why we go through some of these things. Verse 6, here in the same chapter, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, now listen to this part. So we partake of them, just as Jesus Christ did. And it says, if you are, so also you will partake of the consolation. So we have to go through these things. And it's important for us to think about that. With increased suffering, greater lessons can be learned. Now, as an example, you think about some of the things we suffer. At times, we don't see it coming, but I'll just relate an example. You think back in the mid-90s when some of the doctrinal changes started coming about in the church, and some went back to their old ways, and others said, no, we're going to hold fast, and had to leave our former association in order to hold on to what we believed. But during that, I witnessed so many families that were split. You know, let's say grandparents, parents, and kids. And depending on how people felt, they went to various, some left the church, some stayed in. And so that dividing of families in a church seemed so wrong. And I felt that and I saw that. Well, years later, another division occurred and I saw families separated again. And I had greater compassion on them because of what I witnessed the first time. And so my sympathy was even greater because with that earlier split, when I walked away to be able to keep the Sabbath and holy days, my parents were one of the ones that stayed behind. They gave up what they had taught. And so in witnessing all that, it allowed me to show greater compassion on those with future divisions and splits when people are separated. I know there's all these reasons, but cutting all through that, there's still a sense of understanding that people struggle in many different ways, even over a split in the church, and it divides families and friends. So that old memory stirred compassion for those who were going through a similar trial. Brethren, trials allow us to develop in many areas. You know, our commitment, our love, our compassion, we can grow to deeper levels in all these things. And as we experience troubles, we understand the sorrows that others are going through. And we can comfort them. We can have that compassion. We can encourage them, understanding better what they're going through. God is teaching us to have compassion like he has. So under this point, trials can increase our compassion. Something to think about. No, we don't want trials, but when they're there, we need to glean from that that opportunity that the Bible tells us, you know, will come due to those trials. Let's look at another positive aspect that can develop through our suffering. Point number two, hardships reveal our level of faith. You know, sometimes we don't really know where we stand until something really tests us in a way. And learning to trust God completely is a process. You know, we all trust Him to a certain level, even when we first join the church. They're like, well, I believe God, and I believe this is His Bible, and these are His words, but are we willing to step forward and do everything He says, even when it causes, you know, some persecution, let's say? So for some, when they come in the church, they might say, oh, I keep the Sabbath, I like that, and I'll join. But then later, for some, it's a little difficult when they hear like, oh, tithing? You mean I have to give a tenth away? And so that can be something that tests us. And we each all have our areas where it's a little bit more difficult. Let's go to verse 8 here. Stay in this second chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 8 under the second point. We'll read a couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. So you talk about a trial here. You know, have a burden beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. So all forms of trials through all the ages have happened. Verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Once again, hardships can reveal our level of faith. Verse 10, speaking of God here, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. So brethren, over the years, our faith should grow. We don't stay where we're at when we come into the church and then we get baptized. But year by year, decade by decade, our level of trust should grow. And we're developing that trust to the point that one day, hopefully, we would be willing to lay down our life so that we don't have to break God's law, or we're not going to follow what man says if it opposes God's ways. So we have to go beyond our initial faith and trust God more and more. And that's not always easy, as we know, but it takes time, and with God's help, we can do that. You know, think about how God will provide for us. If you go back to the children of Israel, we know they had come out of Egypt, and you think about the excitement. You've lived a whole life of slavery, and you're walking out, you're marching away, and then all of a sudden you stop at the Red Sea, and here comes the Egyptian army. Now, that level of faith can dissipate really quick. Like, uh-oh, we're going to die. They're coming after us. They're going to take us back or kill us. But we know that Israel lacked trust. You know, they even started saying, oh, we wish we were back in Egypt. So we have to think about and remember that God says, I can protect. I can provide in every situation. And we know God did. He opened the Red Sea. He provided a miracle. Let's look at another scripture here under the second point, James chapter 1 and verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. So do your hardships, do your struggles reveal your faith? Now, in order to do that, you have to stop and think about where you stand. As you go through that trial, how well did I do? Can my faith grow more? Let's notice what James says here. James 1 and verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Wow, that's not easy to do, is it? We all go through things, but we have to look at it joyfully. And I find the easiest part of this is when you look back on it, not when you're going through it, but you look back and you go, I did learn something from that trial. I can gain some experience from that and handle it better going forward. But to do it right when you're going through it is very difficult. So why should we look at our trials joyfully? Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You know, this is one of the qualities of God. As we go through this, we're learning to wait on God, to put our faith in God, to understand His will. And so the word patience there can mean endurance or continuance. God is asking us to endure to the end. We need that patient endurance. Verse 4, it says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So that's what God is looking for us to be complete. None of us are perfect in the sense we sometimes look at that word, but God is saying, I want you to grow and develop and become more complete with His character in us. And so one of the important reasons for growing in faith is to stand through the fiery trials. Consider the faith it took for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be willing. They didn't know they would be spared, did they? To be willing to go and allow yourself to be thrown into a fire, knowing you would die unless God intervened, that takes a lot of faith. I mean, we don't know if we're quite ready for that, because there's a lot that goes behind the scenes to be prepared for that. But the end result of our faith is salvation. And that's why we're striving to grow in faith, so that we can be prepared for the kingdom of God. So we must wait for God to intervene, and he is working with all of us. He doesn't always reveal himself when we want it, like, God, I'm right here right now. Help me, please, right now in this way, or heal this person right now. But we're learning patience, and that's an important thing that God is asking of us. Let's go a few pages forward to 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. Just touching on a few scriptures here that tie in with the importance of our level of faith and how trials can improve that. 1 Peter 1 verse 6. Because, brethren, we're striving to get to that point where we can trust God with our whole heart. Not just a little bit, like, oh, I believe God says that. No, to the point, am I willing to suffer for it? Am I willing to die for it? That's why Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. So he wants to see that level of faith continuing to grow. So here Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So we've all felt that distress from certain situations that we go through in life. And we need to still rejoice in God's promises, even though the tough times come. God is asking us to trust him to a deeper level day by day. Verse 7, and so even though we've been grieved by those various trials, in verse 6 it says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So how genuine is our faith, it's asking. And for each of us, that might be a little more different from the other people around us, but that doesn't matter. God is asking each of us individually to work out our salvation, to grow together, and to develop that genuine faith. Faith to a deeper level. You know, the faith that Daniel had, to be willing to pray when they were told to bow down to an idol. And so genuine faith, we have to be willing to, let's say, tithe no matter what. You know, so many times over the years I've heard people saying, I just don't think I can make it. I have to borrow from my second tithe, which is right here available. I'm going to borrow from it because I need to fix this or repair that. But that doesn't teach us to trust God. And we know he will provide a way of escape, which we'll talk about a little bit more. Verse 9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, that's the end result. If we don't develop that faith, it won't prepare us for our place in the kingdom, the salvation that God wants to offer each one of us. And so if we desire eternal life in the kingdom of God, we must grow in faith. We must trust him and believe him to a deeper level. And every trial helps us to develop and mature in trusting the one who gave us life, the one who is able to resurrect us. And we could say many more things about what God is powerful enough to do and will do. So our sufferings reveal whether our faith is developing. And the key there is, as you go through that trial, is to step back and take stock of what you went through and how you handled it. How great of faith did you have, or how lacking was it? Because if we don't take notice, then we're really not going to make any changes and learn from that. Let's look at a third point. Trials can change our perspective. You know, on a physical level, let's say all of us have trouble with gambling. And every time we see a good deal, we say, oh man, if I just put out a little money, I can get a bunch back. And we are always willing to gamble, let's say, the money for the next meal or to make our house payment. So if we have that, you know, on a physical level, you know, that trial can change our lives. And if we have that weakness, we see the effect it has. But we have to also look at not only our physical things, like if we have gambling, we have to look at it on a spiritual level, that God wants us to have a different perspective. So when we gamble, we can say, you know, I don't have enough money now to pay my bills because I wasted this hoping to get more, but now I've lost more. So on a spiritual level, we have to stop and think about our hardships and whether, if I don't make changes here, then I'm going to lose out in certain ways. Just like if we continue to gamble, it's going to affect us or our family. So let's look at a couple of scriptures on this perspective point. Romans 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Actually, God is asking us continually to change our perspective. A lot of it has to do with change. A lot of it has to do with repentance. And the Bible shows us that God guides us down that path to make changes. He opens our minds to the things that we should be doing. Let's notice what Paul writes here, Romans 2, verse 4. He says, or do you despise the riches of his, or God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Pretty amazing, isn't it? That God is willing to lead us or open our eyes to see that we need to change. We need to turn our life around from the wrong path that we're walking. And so God intervenes in our lives at certain points. He knows what we need to grow in, what we should overcome in. He shows us where we're wrong, and we're told to repent and to be baptized. We're told to, you know, allow God's Spirit to work in us, to build that character so that we're ready. And so we choose whether to respond to that. And yet we can be slow. And so as trials come by, do we allow that to open our eyes, to have that different perspective? Because it tends to make us step back and think about, you know, what have I done wrong to maybe create the situation or cause it? We need to see where God is leading us. You know, at baptism, we repent of the items that we see. You know, we see that, oh, we should keep the Sabbath holy if we hadn't been doing that. We should keep these other annual festivals. We should be careful in what we eat according to God's food laws. And so repentance is a process. Yet some of our weaknesses are not recognizable for years, you know, such as pride. Our eyes tend to be blinded to certain sins, especially our own sins. We can see everybody else's fairly clearly, but our own sins just tend to be overlooked as a part of our pride. So God allows trials in our life to open our eyes. And let's look at an example of this to see what God shows when we go through something difficult. Turn with me back to Job 42. Job chapter 42 and verse 5. Last chapter there in the book of Job. Now, we're at the beginning of Job, we're told that he was blameless, that he was basically a good man, that he feared God, he stayed away from evil. All these things are mentioned about him. And yet God allowed trials to lead him to a deeper conversion. And so as trials enter our life, some of them, I'm not going to say all of them, but some of them could be for the purpose of God trying to get our attention, trying to change our perspective so we see how he views us and what we're doing in life that isn't quite in line with him. And so God was working with Job, just as he does with us. He was preparing him for the kingdom, just like he's doing with each one of us. And Job was doing everything he knew to do, and yet God wasn't through developing him. So think about some of those things that were told in the book of Job that he went through. You know, losing his children, losing crops, losing herds, even getting painful boils all over his body, one thing on top of another. It all came so fast. And so with that happening, let's notice what those trials, he put them all together. Let's notice Job's perspective now at the end of the book here. So we'll look at Job 42, verse 5. Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. So he said, God, basically everything you say, I kind of knew that was you and what you were saying. But notice then he says, but now my eye sees you. So before he heard it, but he didn't really break it down, and not everything was as clear as it could have been. So, but now my eye see you, verse 6, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So his viewpoint, after going through all those experiences, to realize that he had too high of an opinion of himself. And he, even though he was trying to live by God's laws, there was still more growth. And God's doing the same for each of us. And sometimes through our trials, it can help us to get that outlook, to see that perspective so that we can improve. And as we experience terrible situations, those items can help us to examine our lives to a deeper level. And you think about the trials in your life. You know, I don't know what they all are, but whatever it is, that as that hits you, it kind of knocks you back down a little bit, just like Job eventually, and said, I need to stop having such a high opinion of myself and look at life differently. In other words, look at it like God would want me to. And so Job saw God more clearly. He saw his plan. He saw his patience, his wisdom. He saw his power. All those things became more evident as we take stock of what we're going through and how difficult it is. It helps us in many ways. Verse 6. Well, I already read verse 6, but I will read it again. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So without those trials, without that suffering in Job's life, he most likely would not have come to this conclusion. And we don't want trials in our life, but when they do come, if they help us come to the same conclusion, that God, I am not that great, I'm not that powerful, I'm not that wise, but I do want to be your humble servant, I do want to be in your kingdom, whatever it can be that we can grow in those areas, that's what God is looking for. Because all of us need more molding by God, and each trial can do that as we draw closer to God and we allow him to work in our lives. You know, it's easy to want that trial to be set aside, but do we look for ways to improve our lives while that trial is there, or even if it's gone? It just left last week. Am I still thinking about what I could do to change to better please God and prepare for his kingdom? Because God is giving us more time to develop. And so if he gives us many more years, what good is that if we don't really grow up and learn more and show God our desire to be more like him and to appreciate his ways? And so repentance is a positive reason for trials in our lives. It helps us to change our wrong habits, to develop our character, to improve our attitude, to do better in our thoughts. And the end result should be to turn to God for help, just as Job was willing to do after he went through all those trials. Let's look at point number 4. Trials promote spiritual growth. Now, all these other points could be melded under this point. But as humans, we would never say, I'm going to put myself through this trial so that I can grow more. I don't think any of us do that. You know, I'm going to do whatever and bring it upon myself. And if God had us choose, I think most of us would take the easy path. We'd say, you know, I don't ever want to be in an accident. I don't ever want to break a bone. I want my marriage to go well. I don't ever want it to end in divorce. I don't want to have these fights with my friends or neighbors, whatever it might be. I don't want my house to burn down. I want to have plenty of money. I don't want to be in debt and never worry about a bill. So we would take that easy path. But guess what? All of us have those struggles in life, don't we? And God allows them, and we can learn from them. It doesn't mean we don't bring some of them on ourselves, maybe too many of them. But whether they're time and chance, or someone else caused it, or we're causing it, we still need to handle them properly and learn from them. Because trials are hard. They're painful. But God knows we can learn from them. Let's turn to John 15, verse 1. John chapter 15. You know, if a fruit tree was out in your yard, it's been there for years and it didn't put out any fruit, you'd say, what good is that fruit tree? Its purpose, because it's a fruit tree, it's to bear fruit. And so Christians can be compared to that tree, that God wants us to bear fruit. Let's notice a few words about that. John 15, verse 1. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Well, pruning isn't easy on us, is it? God says, you know, snip here, snip there. He's like trying to get us to develop more, but we don't always want to go through that process. And so when he says, every branch in me, that's us. We are the branches that are connected to the vine. And God is saying, that's our purpose, is to bear fruit, just as God would bear fruit. And we know our Heavenly Father prunes us. And those trials, those tribulations remind us of items that aren't always allowed in the kingdom of God. I mean, sometimes that pruning is, get rid of that so you can grow more. And so if we're bearing fruit, then we're even pruned to a deeper level, because God wants us to produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. He doesn't want us just to float through life and say, you know, I'll just get by with the least amount. And so God requires us as children to grow spiritually, and our trials can remind us of that. You know, 18 years ago, you know, I've mentioned this before, I believe, with my health, there was a point where I thought I was going to die. And it was so bad that sleeping was difficult, working was impossible. I had no energy. I felt sick. All I wanted to do for years was crawl up into a ball and just lay in bed. That felt the best. But then at times it wasn't good at all to even lay there. It was better to stand up at the end of my bed and cry for a while because it was so painful. I didn't know how to get in a comfortable position. But anyway, that trial led me to evaluate my life. Now, who would want to go through that trial? Like I said, I would have never asked for that, but God allowed it. And what it can do is open up our minds to, like, you know, I'm still going through that, I could say, but what can I change? You know, am I close enough to God? Am I treating people around me properly? Am I setting a good example? Am I handling my affairs properly? All these different things come into play. Your mind really starts thinking when you get into a severe trial, as many of you have been through. So anyway, those health issues or whatever tribulations show up in your life, they can really wake us up to a point. Let's look at verse 8 here in John 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So with my sickness, I started seeing that, you know what? I've been so busy at work, and basically my work, my job, my career was taken away because of my sickness. And so I didn't have much left. It was strange, but, you know, the thing that I worked and put my heart into was gone, so I had to reevaluate. And it really did help me to start thinking like, well, I've worked a lot of hours, but I didn't always pray enough, study enough, etc. And so it helped me actually, and I never would have wanted to go through that to get to that conclusion, but it took that for me to get to that point. And based on your trials, you'll have to evaluate, you know, as I go through this, whether it's old age and you start having all the aches and pains and you go, life isn't going to be too much longer. That could even be a trial, like, how do I deal with this so that I make the most of my days left on the earth? There's a lot of ways to look at it. And so when life gets tough, it makes us stop and think. So our prayers can be more heartfelt when we're going through something serious, can't they? You know, we might pray about the same exact thing the week before, but just like, oh, God, please grant this. But the next week, depending on the situation, we could pray a lot more fervently based on the pain we're in or somebody else close to us is experiencing. And so if we desire, as it says here, to be Christ's disciples, then we must learn from the pruning. We must listen to the correction that God offers us. Turn with me to Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. You know, as God looks down upon each of us as his children, he knows our abilities. He knows our talents and our gifts. Why? Because he gives them to us. They're from him. Therefore, he knows how to develop us. He knows how to train us up in the best way possible. He knows how to prune us, in other words. Notice here in Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons." So all of us, as children of God, saying, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." So our parents corrected us as we got off the path growing up. God does the same thing as a spiritual parent. And here he says, if he loves us, he chastens us. So look at some of those trials. I'm not going to say all of them. We can learn from all of them, but some of those that we have caused and make changes in our life, God is correcting us. At least he's waking us up to see how we can improve our lives, because we are being trained for a higher purpose. You know, to become children of God. That's such a, we can say it so easily, but it's such a great honor to even think about what God is presenting to us. Verse 10, here in Hebrews 12, verse 10 says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them," speaking about our parents, "but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." So God may correct us directly, or he may correct us through certain circumstances. He might even do it through other people. The point is we have to be, it ties back to another point, our perspective. Are we seeing what God is willing to do in our lives? Because he knows when to correct us. He knows how severe to make it. And it's all for the purpose of growing in his righteousness. Let's turn to Psalm 119 as we look at just another aspect here of the spiritual growth that God wants us to have in our life. Psalm 119, verse 66. Because as we begin to grow spiritually, we have to recognize how important it is for us to obey, to really listen closely to what our Father and Jesus Christ are asking us to do. And we know that God knows how to test us to the point where his laws will become a part of our heart. He doesn't want us to give up and say, this is too hard on us, but he wants us to continue to grow. So let's notice a few verses here. Psalm 119, we'll read verse 66. Here it says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments." So it's so important for us to look to God in that way. Verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." So the purpose here, as it says here, you know, that affliction, that trial can bring us back on the path. Because before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. So obedience is a critical part of this pruning, this growing, our perspective, our repentance and change. God is saying he allows that affliction to come. Verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Brethren, none of us want those afflictions in our life. But they come, don't they? And God is showing us that it can show us areas that we're weak in and how we can grow, how we can improve. So God is reminding us that a lot of our trials are there for the purpose of waking us up, helping us to see from a little different perspective, helping us to understand what God would have us change. And he's showing us how important obedience is. Turn with me to Hebrews 5, verse 7. And we'll notice one statement here. There's so many scriptures we could look at, but here Hebrews 5 and verse 7, showing something that Christ had to go through and were to imitate him, what he learned through the suffering. Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8. It says here, "Who in the days of his flesh," referring to Christ, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him," or to his Father, "who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." Verse 8, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Now, it's hard to imagine that Christ had to learn obedience, but that's what we're told here. And how much more, if he did that, do we need to learn obedience through the things we suffer? God is asking us to think about that. You know, I like the way the Living Bible translates verse 8. It says that he learned from experience what it was like to obey when obeying meant suffering. So he went ahead and obeyed, even though he suffered for it. And that's what God is teaching us. So let's look at one final scripture here in closing, brethren. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. When we consider what God is preparing for us in the future, you know, the kingdom of God and the changes that will take place, not only in our environment, but with us, our very bodies, no longer flesh, immortal children of God. And none of us want trials now, but we do need them. We need them to help us to wake up. And our daily struggles serve a tremendous purpose. And we can fight against them, like, oh, get rid of it, or we can learn from them. And this is what God is asking us to do. It doesn't mean we promote trials. It just means when they come, how do we view them and what can we gain from them? 2 Thessalonians 1, we'll read verses 3 through 5. Here Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." So this is what we're working towards, to have this love that Paul is speaking about, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. Wouldn't that be great if all the other congregations in United were boasting about how Tampa was doing because of our love for one another, our closeness, our unity, and all the things that God asks of us? So he says, "We are boasting of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." See, they were going through a lot. And yet, it was setting a good example to all the others around them. And that it's absolutely staggering what God can do through our trials. Verse 5, "which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." So, trials, tribulations, struggles, are we willing to suffer for the kingdom of God is really what it boils down to. You know, willing to overcome those faults and weaknesses we have so that we are prepared. And God says he'll help us through them. He won't lay on us more than we can bear. He even says he provides a way of escape. And so as we go forward and face hardships, let's consider these points that are mentioned in the Bible. There's more. But the first point was our trials can lead us to greater compassion. You know, that's so important. We see the compassion that God has on us, and we need to do that to others. We saw in the second point that our trials reveal our level of faith. How close are we to God? What are we willing to go through in order to stand fast in God's way? Third point, trials can change our perspective. Are we willing to have God open our eyes so that we see differently, so that we see his vantage point and make those changes in our life? And finally, those hardships promote spiritual growth. Those trials you go through, we can grow. We can learn to obey more. We can look to God and his example and continue to be more and more like Jesus Christ. So let's remember the positive side of trials. Yes, we do what we can to put them aside, but we want to learn from them as we go through them. So whether it's a health issue, financial, a marital, God is saying, "I'm with you. I will help you." And there are things that we can learn that's, in a sense, being pruned so that we are ready for the kingdom of God. So, brethren, consider that when you go through your trials, just to remember there is a positive side to those items that God allows us to go through.